You are listening to the official podcast of the Mission Redlands. We are a growing community living out God's radical love.
Good morning, family. How you doing? The church is gathered in the building. The church is not the building. Amen? That's right. That's right. Hey, I'm Pastor Jason. If you don't know, if this is your first time with us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're in a series right now that we've been breaking down over the last 4 weeks. Before we get into all that, though, I just want to know, has anybody ever taught someone to drive? Yeah, right. My wife's like, no, I do not want to do that again. Like, I just remember, I remember me learning how to drive, and I was learning to drive a stick shift, right? Like, it wasn't an automatic, it was a stick shift. And I remember stalling out, and the engine would just go dead, and it was so frustrating. And my dad would get frustrated, and like, he was actually fairly patient with me, but like, just in case he's watching right now. but I just remember just feeling like I had no clue what I was doing and how I was going to figure this out. And it got me thinking, like, what if people turned 16 and we just gave them their driver's license and said, try really hard. Right? Just go for it. Just give it a try. How bad could it be, right? Like, what if that happened, right? Try really hard not to get into a wreck. How much would our insurance cost if that was the case? Like, holy cow, it's already crazy expensive. Like, have you ever been in a place where maybe you had a long day or a late night the night before, and you couldn't quite turn off your brain, and you had another early morning the next day, and you're trying really hard to go to sleep? Has anybody ever been trying to go to sleep and you just can't, right? Like, your mind just is spinning or whatever, and the harder you try to go to sleep, the longer you're awake, it feels like, right? Anybody know what I'm talking? Is it just me? Okay, right. Yeah, like the harder you try to go to sleep, the worse it gets, right? And I want to be honest with you guys. Like, another thing I experienced this week is that I'll just be vulnerable with you guys. Like, I'm a horrible cook. Like, I'm just a terrible cook, right? And so, like, whenever it's my night to make dinner, my family knows exactly what the menu is. Burgers and tots, tater tots, right? They know exactly what's coming, right? That I can make, like, one or two other things, but PB&J really isn't, like, a dinner food, right? So I'm just not a very good cook. But earlier this week, like, I'm gluten-free, and which means I can't have flour. Any other GF people in the house? Yeah, all right. So I'm gluten-free, and like, one of the things I've been gluten-free for a while, but one of the things I've been missing is like chocolate chip cookies. Like, I figured out peanut butter cookies, but I haven't figured out chocolate chip cookies. And like, I'm like, man, I wonder if there's any good recipes online for gluten-free chocolate chip cookies. So I look it up. Okay, hook me up later, because mine didn't turn out so good. I'm like making these cookies or whatever, and the like, either I made a mistake or along the way, which is highly possible. Like, it's possible that I just made a mistake, but also, I mean, the recipe could have been off. I don't know, but the dough was like floury. Like, it wasn't like soft and moist or anything like that. It was like very floury. So I like start to panic because I don't know how to cook, right? Like, I'm horrible at cooking. And like, I look at this YouTube video and the recipe, I'm like, I can do that, right? Like, I'm just gonna try, see what happens. And I get in the middle of this, the dough isn't working, like, I feel like I've wasted all these ingredients, and I say out loud, why did I think I could do this? Why did I think I could do this? It looks so easy on YouTube, right? Like, why? What in me said, yes, try to make cookies today. That would be really great. And I said out loud, why did I think I could do this? My wife from the other room, in all of her infinite wisdom, said, you can do this. You're just learning something new. Yeah. She forgot I was her husband, and like for just like a second. But she's like, you're just learning something new. You're doing something new. And like, I think sometimes we jump into following Jesus trying really hard, but skipping some steps in the beginning along the way. And with some things, just like in life, you can try it and it works out for you and it's natural. You can give it your best and it just works. But other things you have to train in, right? You have to train. And we've been going through this series about different types of our identity. So our identities as Christ followers, and that was what we tackled first, and we're a few weeks into tackling Jesus's identity, who he is, who Jesus actually is, not what, you know, our culture says about him, not what we've heard someone else say about him, but what the Bible tells us about Jesus, who he is, and what he said, what he did, and what he taught others to do. And in week two of this series, this part of the series, Taylor spoke about how Jesus's identity, part of it, is that he is a teacher. He's a teacher, right? And in the Jewish community, he would have been known as a rabbi. And rabbis usually chose the best of the best and brightest people to be their students or their disciples. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus chose ordinary people, just like you and me, to study under him. And some of his disciples were fishermen, like Taylor taught about, and other disciples had been carpenters. One of them was even like a tax collector, who were like the mobsters of the era of the Bible, right? It was basically like the Tony Soprano of the Bible era. But the point is that rabbis usually chose the best of the best of the best candidates to be their students. But Jesus didn't do that. The good news of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus had come to teach wasn't just for the best and the brightest. It was for everyone. It was for everyone. And so Jesse discussed last week, if you were here or caught the podcast, last week Jesse gave an incredible message on the Sermon on the Mount. One of Jesus's longest and most detailed and primary teachings. And basically, in a nutshell, Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching what life is like in the kingdom of God. What life looks like in the kingdom of God. Jesse took us through the Sermon on the Mount, which is just like... That's a lot to take on in one message, and Jesse did a wonderful, wonderful job on it. But in it, Jesus says things that may feel impossible, like in Matthew 5:39, it says, "I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." Like, I don't know about you guys, but I like did that on the way in this morning. Did any of you already do that today? Because he also says things like, also in Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." In a cultural moment that these people were in, what Jesus was teaching here sounded so foreign, right? It sounded foreign. But to us today, this teaching sounds absolutely ludicrous, and I don't mean the rapper. It can also sound like Jesus is giving us a long list of do's and don'ts here, but the bottom line is that these things are ludicrous unless you begin to take on the character of Jesus. They are impossible unless you begin to live and breathe and move like Jesus did. That's Jesus' main goal. It's to help us realize that the kingdom of heaven can be active and alive in us right now. Because when Jesus came to the earth, he brought the kingdom with him. And what that looks like practically is the character of Jesus that he leads his life with. Jesus isn't interested in behavior modification, right? So many of us who grew up in the church were taught behavior modification. And Jesus, I'm telling you right now, isn't interested in behavior modification. Jesus knows that if you begin to learn and grow in his character under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, your behaviors will change and the problems will take care of themselves. This is why the Sermon on the Mount sounds impossible to us. It's because we try to follow Jesus' teachings without striving to take on the character of Jesus. So Jesus gives us knowledge all throughout the Sermon on the Mount about what his character is like and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven now. But is this knowledge enough? Right? Is the knowledge itself enough? Now that we have the knowledge of Jesus, Jesus is like, the knowledge of what Jesus is like, rather, and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, can we just flip a switch and do it overnight? Or is there a transformation that has to take place, right? Well, let's take a look at how Jesus handles this with his own students, the 12 disciples. In your Bibles or your phones, would you scroll to Luke 9? I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if you want to take a second to get there, I'll just continue to set up a little bit. At this point in the book of Luke, lots of people are coming to faith in Jesus and are beginning to follow him around. Jesus has not only given the Sermon on the Mount, he's also done many miracles and has taught many parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus has done all kinds of healings as well, and his 12 disciples have witnessed everything. Like, they've witnessed everything. No one has been closer to Jesus than the 12 disciples, right? You may have witnessed one or two teachings or one or two miracles, but the 12 were there all along from when he called them, right? But Jesus isn't interested in just imparting knowledge to the 12. Jesus desires transformation. So let's see what happens next in Luke 9, NLT version. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. And if you skip down to the first verse of 10, verse 10, the first part of 10, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. All right, so I love this passage because it's an absolute turning point in the 12 disciples' lives. As we mentioned earlier, the disciples were Jesus' students. But I think another word actually captures the meaning of what the disciples were to Jesus, and that's the word apprentice. Apprentice. You know, there's the word disciple, there's the word student, and I actually think that the word apprentice in our era fits just a little bit better. An apprentice is someone who comes under the teaching of another person to learn how to do what they do, usually like a skill or a trade. Like when I was working for an ATM maintenancing company, I knew zero about fixing ATM machines, right? I bet you didn't know I did that, but I did, right? I knew zero about fixing ATM machines. So they started me out as an apprentice. And so I could watch and learn what the other techs did. And like I could see what caused jams in the ATM machine. And I could figure out how to clear it. And you know, if a part needed to be replaced, like I was watching and learning. And that's what an apprentice does. And so we know that Jesus and his father were both craftsmen, and the word, the Greek word in Matthew and Mark that references this is tekton, which means carpenter or craftsman, right? And some people have gone on to say that this word actually could be carpenter or stone masonry work or whatever, but it could be an artisan. But I mean, we're just going to stick with carpenter and craftsman. So Jesus would have at one time been an apprentice himself under his father, learning from and watching what Joseph did so that he could do it himself. I actually think that in our culture, rather than thinking of Jesus's disciples as students, it's more helpful to think of them as apprentices to Jesus, because they were willing, they were learning from him, they were listening to all his teachings, they were watching what he did, and what Jesus was educating them in wasn't like when you were taught to play the recorder in fifth grade. Anybody play the recorder in fifth grade? Is that just old folks like me? A recorder is like an instrument thing with holes in it, right? And then you play with your mouth and, right? Name that tune. Just kidding. Wow, I definitely expected everybody to know what that was. Anyways, those of us who did play the recorder in fifth grade, I'm willing to bet that you don't still break out the recorder and play Hot Cross Buns on a rainy day. Anyone? Kim?
Nope.
Nope, you don't, right? Because, hey.
I did it too.
Okay, all right. It's not just an Ohio thing, Teresa. Back off. Okay, see, I'm willing to bet most of you did, and you're just embarrassed, all right? So there, but playing the recorder may have, I wish I had a picture of what one looked like, but playing the recorder may have introduced you to like playing the very basics of playing an instrument, but learning the recorder itself probably didn't impact your life significantly in a long-term way, right? I learned to play the recorder, but I haven't picked up a recorder since fifth grade, right? But what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do was meant to be replicated for a lifetime, right? The disciples had heard everything that Jesus had taught and seen all the things he had done, and now it was their turn to put it into action. Jesus prepares to send the disciples out to proclaim the gospel far and wide. But first, he equips them for the job. Look at Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. It says this: one day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus gave his apprentices the power to free people from demonic oppression and to heal diseases. Remember that he's been training them to do what he does, right? And what do we see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels? Both of those things, right? And so Jesus will never ask you to do something he hasn't equipped you for. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus equips them, but before they leave, he also strips them. In verse 3 and 5, Jesus tells them, take nothing for your journey. He instructed them, don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So Jesus equips the disciples with power, but he strips them of a whole bunch of other stuff too. This may seem like cruel and unusual, but Jesus did this to remove anything that they could rely on outside of their own faith of what he had given them and taught them, right? A walking stick was not only used for walking, but it was also used as protection. Kind of like your elderly grandmother with her cane, you know, like, keep those kids in line, right? And it was to fend off robbers as well. And so a walking stick was a source of safety and protection, right? And Jesus said, don't bring anything but the clothes on your back. Don't take food or money either. And when someone welcomes you in, stay there. Don't move from house to house looking for nicer accommodations or for better food. Be grateful for what you are given and what has been provided for you. And if a town doesn't welcome you in when you share the good news, just move on, because that's on them, which is also an example of what Jesus did. Many times he came back around, but he also wasn't forcing people to do things, you know? All these things that Jesus had stripped away from them are meant to mirror the life that Jesus himself leads. Jesus will always equip you for what he asks you to do, but he also may ask you to lay down some things that will get in the way of what he has called you to do. Jesus was equipping and stripping them to put into action all that they had seen and learned from him. And in verse 6, Jesus sends his apprentices out on their first mission without them. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. And a little while later, in the first part of verse 10, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. I don't know how you read verse 10, but what I've always read into it is that the disciples had shared a sense of wonder as they shared all of this with Jesus. They shared everything that they had done. But I had a thought recently. I'm prone to do that from time to time. And I wondered what they didn't share with Jesus from that time. I mean, he probably knew, but I wonder what they held back from for themselves. I wondered, because when you're trying to impress someone, like your rabbi, when you're trying to impress them with the works you've done, what do you not tell them? What do you not tell your boss about? You probably tell your boss about all the good things, right? But maybe you didn't tell him about the mistakes you made or whatever. And so, so my question is, do you think Jesus sent out the disciples and they were good at sharing the gospel and doing all the different things that he asked them to do right away? Do you think that they were good at it right off the bat? I mean, this is purely speculation. I want you to know that. Like, I don't know this for sure. This is just a late night thought when I was trying very hard to go to sleep, right? But my guess is probably not. Probably they were not so good at it right away. My guess is they were not perfect at it right off the bat. If you read about the disciples in the Gospels, you know that they didn't always understand Jesus. Sometimes they missed the point altogether, right? And they had a tendency to be eager, but also headstrong. And obviously, Jesus knows this about them, but he also knows that if they never take action on what they've learned, it will just stay head knowledge and not transform their lives and their hearts. So my guess is that Jesus sent them out knowing that they wouldn't be perfect at it right away, but that they would get better with practice and training, right? And that's really the difference, isn't it? Sometimes you can do things naturally by just trying it. But some things also require training. Like, today was the annual run through Redlands. And there were hundreds of people out on the road. I know, because I had to wait to get here while they all passed, right? I waited for like half an hour. I could not get to the church, no matter how hard I tried. And like, there were hundreds of them. And some of them were probably natural runners. But my guess is that a very large percentage of those people did some sort of training before they entered to run the race. Right? Just out of curiosity, if I were to say today, right after church, okay, guys, today after church, we're all going to walk to Temecula. It's about 50 miles. Who could do it? I know for sure I couldn't, right? Like, I'm putting my hand down. But anybody who could do it here, right? I know Jody could, right? I know Brian could. And you want to know why I know that? Because they have been training. They have a goal of hiking the Camino de Santiago. Did I say that right? Ish? Okay, a little white? Okay. The Camino de Santiago. Santiago. I don't know. But this hike is a 30-day hike that spans like 500 miles, right? And this is something that they want to do. I don't understand it either. They didn't go out and try really hard to tackle the Camino right off the bat, right? They didn't just fly to Spain and like start taking off on the hike, right? No, they started a morning walk in their neighborhood. That's how they started. And then they did a local hike. And then they did a longer hike, right? And so that when they go to Spain and start walking that super long walk that I would never want to do, they are prepared. They're prepared because they've been training. They also didn't, this is important too, they also didn't just study the map at home. They didn't just study the map at home. They didn't just gather information on the hike. They started taking action. They moved from head knowledge to action. See, Jesus cares about your action. Jesus cares about action. That's one of Jesus' identifying qualities, is that he cares about action. Not only is Jesus a teacher, but he wants you to apply in your life with action what you are learning from him, what you are seeing from him, what he does. He wants you to learn to do without him. I mean, with him, with the Holy Spirit, but without him physically present, right? Just like his students. You can try really hard to modify your behavior to match Jesus' teachings, or you can look to the master and as his apprentice, slowly train under him. Training by listening to his teachings, observing what he does, and then putting it into practice on your own. It's scary sometimes to take that first step. I know for myself, like the first step of trying something new is always the hardest. I will think about that first step for months. I kid you not, months. I got a pair of new boots for Christmas. I have never worn them because I'm scared that the first time I wear them, they'll get ruined because I haven't prepared them to be worn or something. I don't know. It doesn't make sense when you say it out loud, but in here it makes sense. It's scary, right? Like, I will think about that first step of action. I will read the recipe 17 times. I will watch the YouTube channel 14 times. Taking the first step of action is always the hardest, but Jesus cares about action. Because if we don't act on what we've learned, we will be left with a bunch of head knowledge and no heart and life transformation. And when that's the case, we just become admirers of Jesus. Not disciples, not students, not apprentices, admirers. Because we don't act on what we learn. Will you be good at it the first time you try to act? Probably not. But you don't need to try harder. We kill people in the church with try harder. We just set them up for failure so many times with try harder, try harder, try harder. It's not that you need to try harder. It's that we all need to stick to our training. Because not all the same things work for everyone. There are people, you know, we talk in the church a lot about quiet time in the morning, quiet time with the word. Like, I know people who will sit and try to do quiet time and they just physically can't do it because they're active people and they just don't retain anything that they try to do while sitting still. Maybe that person needs to go on a walk or a run and listen to scripture or devotion while they do it. We don't need to try harder to do the thing. We just need to stick to our training and keep at it and listen and observe and keep trying to act. This is what Jesus means. Like that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples, his apprentices, like, and that's what he wants for us too. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 11 when he describes the easy yoke. And as the worship team comes, I'm about to wrap up here in a second. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 11 when he begins to describe the easy yoke. And that phrase, the easy yoke, can be confusing if you haven't studied the Bible a lot. But basically, it was Jesus' way of describing the way he taught and the way he lived his life. And I want to read it from the Message translation because I think Eugene Peterson does an excellent job of bringing out Jesus' invitation to all of us to train as apprentices under him in the Message version. And this is Matthew 11, 28 and 30, 28 through 30 rather. This is the invitation to train under Jesus, to be his apprentice. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I want to ask you guys a couple of questions as we conclude here. In your relationship with Jesus, do you view yourself as a student collecting head knowledge or as something you are learning to do and be? Just take a minute and just think about that. Or are you an apprentice to Jesus, taking what you've seen and heard and putting it into action in your daily life? Is there anything in your walk with Jesus that you tried really hard in and gave up on? Oh, she's fine. I'll take baby noises all day. Is there anything in your walk with Jesus that you should consider beginning to train in? Because there's a key difference between trying hard and training in. And most of it is expectation. I want today, as we go, I want you to sit with those questions if you can, or run with those questions if you can, whatever works better for you. But I really would love it if we as a church body would consider those questions, because here at the Mission, we want to be raising apprentices to Jesus. We want to see not just head knowledge, but we want to see heart and life transformation that is being lived out. And I'm so excited that Sometime in the spring, we're going to be learning, or launching rather, a new discipleship resource that's going to meet through the week, and it's going to be just a way, another opportunity for training, and it's going to be really cool. I'm super excited about it. But just consider those questions this week, and I just want to pray right now. So, Father, we give this word to you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you care about us enough to care whether we act on your leading and example. Father, you care so deeply for us. You love us so deeply that you don't want us to be burned out on religion and following all the man-made religious rules like the Pharisees did, Lord. Lord, you want to teach us how to live freely and lightly. You want to teach us how, Father, to rely on your provision and step out in faith, even if we're not good at it at first, Lord. Father, that you want to train us. Lord, that you want to guide us with your Holy Spirit. Father, when we feel frustrated, God, I pray that you would comfort us, Lord, that we wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, Lord, but that we would continue on, not trying harder, but just gently continuing our training, Lord. One step at a time, one foot in front of the other, Lord. Because that's all you want from us. Father, I pray that someone in this room that needs to receive this word would walk away with it deeply embedded in their hearts, Lord. And that it wouldn't just stay in there, Lord, but that it would come out in their life and in their hearts. We love you, God. Jesus, it's in your mighty name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You are listening to the official podcast of The Mission Redlands. For more information, visit us at themissionredlands.com.